So welcome to Silver City Wednesday Nights and Midweek Deep. We're going to kick this off, and we're going to be going through what I'm dubbing Word Well Read. And the reason that I've named it that is because I've been talking about how to read your Bible for all it's worth, and that is a book and that I had to read in seminary, and I don't want to get sued. So it's going to be called Word Well Read, which is pretty much the same thing. So as we come together tonight, I want to just kind of give us an introduction about where we are going from here on out. So, Word Well Read. We've gathered together to learn about the Bible, but we probably should clear the air about a couple things, and let's just set the pace and get some information in our brains and confront some truths that maybe are lying underneath the surface that we really need to confront. And the big ones for this course, really it is a course in a way, this study, is going to revolve around this. That the Bible can be intimidating in a variety of ways, can it? I came up with a few, and this is different than Sunday mornings. I'm not wearing a suit and tie. I'm wearing a polo. There's your big difference, and I have jeans on. So it's going to be a little bit different. There's one way of difference. But this is going to be some interaction with this, okay? So it can be intimidating. The Bible can be intimidating. So here's a couple I came up with. It's pretty big. It's a big book. It's like over 1,000 pages. And a lot of times it's double columns, so it's a pretty big book. Where do you start? The content of it can even be intimidating, right? Especially if I just open it up and plop down somewhere, like, let's say, I don't know, the first chapter of Ezekiel. It can be hard to understand. That's true. Even Peter talks about what Paul writes. It can be hard to understand. So the content even can be intimidating. And it can be intimidating on another level that's not inside of the Bible. Sometimes it can be intimidating because maybe you feel like you're not as educated as you should be able to understand it. Are there any other ways that the Bible can feel or seem intimidating that you can think of? You can just blurt them out. You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, like even the translation that we are using sometimes can cause some intimidation of, maybe I don't necessarily understand this, or why is it worded this way, that kind of thing. Any other intimidation ways that the Bible seems intimidating you can think of?
I think all the genealogy, like trying to remember all those names. There's so many, it's impossible.
Absolutely right. So like we have Ezekiel, which may feel weird because it's talking about wheels and angels and all these things. But then it also is intimidating because we go, why are there so many genealogies? And who's Abinadab and Aminadab and all these dabs and ills and all these things? What is this for? What's the purpose here? So that's absolutely right. Good. Anything else you can think of how it can be intimidating? And this can be towards you personally, like you felt in your own walk with the Lord or in your own reading of the scriptures, or just a general one, a way that the Bible can be intimidating.
It can be, for me, you have to be careful when you're reading it and you go along and you're sort of grazing along there and you run into a verse and you think, wow, that's really a meaningful verse. But then you've got to realize that verse is probably impacted by a lot of other verses in a lot of other different places.
Yeah.
So you have to, it's intimidating to think of all the little connections that might go to a book.
Perfect. Yes. It can be intimidating when you come to that verse and you go, the best way to sum up what you just said would be like, so where do I start unpacking this at? Is it right here? Is it back here? Or what about all these different areas that connect with it? Just like you said, that's perfect. It can be intimidating on a variety of levels. And because of this, many Christians freeze up and even stall out in their study of God's Word. This is true of even my own life over periods of time. Right? We know we're supposed to read it, but because of these varying levels of intimidation and others, right, find ourselves, or the Christian sometimes finds themselves either not reading it at all, reading the same few verses kind of over and over again, or this is a kind of a more common one because of where the time in history that we live is, reading the verse of the day from an app or on Facebook somewhere, right, or it dings it to your phone, or like a daily devotion off of a website or maybe even a small booklet that you receive, which is usually, like Rick was saying a moment ago, it's usually like a verse, and sometimes it's ripped out of context, and you just get a little portion of God's word and not really the thing. And so adding to the confusion and the intimidation is the fact that there are Bible teachers and pastors that have taught the people to believe one or two positions concerning the Bible, and the first one's right, all right? So we need to know what these two positions concerning the Bible are. The first one is right, that it's God's holy, sacred word, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's from Him, it's authoritative, it's powerful. That is the right, that's the right position. The other one is that it's just a Bible, it's just a book, and it's man's opinion, and we got to kind of wade through the waters and figure out what's truth and what's error. So in our area, the former, that it's God's holy word, it's the right position, it can also lead to some confusion of thinking that since it's God's holy word, since it's what He's spoken to us, that it's otherworldly, kind of like an alien document. It's come to us from outer space or from Mars, or it's like hieroglyphics or something like that. And it has this secret code that we have to figure out to unlock it. And also because it's intimidating, don't know where to start, so you just flip in it anywhere and God speaks like directly and we figure out what's going on. That's what I like to call Bible roulette. That kind of happens because even from a heart that reveres the word as holy and good, it can become intimidating. I'm not understanding where to start. So to sum it all up, reading the Bible, while it sounds simple, and every Christian says that it is a must that you need to do this, it can be a difficult task. It can be. We're very honest. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be intimidating. I believe much of the problem with Bible reading today, with Bible study, the lack thereof and those varying forms of confusion comes from teachers and preachers themselves not knowing how to read it, or they do, and they don't want their congregations to know in fear that they will lose power and influence. Well, the first is sad, right? If people that don't know what they're doing, they do sense a call to ministry, or maybe they are wolves. We aren't really sure sometimes, and they don't know what they're doing, except the blind leading the blind. And the others, sometimes that can be a form of Satan masquerading as an angel of light. But I don't want to put all the blame on pastors or teachers that aren't good or anything like that, because obviously there are faithful, wonderful, great, give-it-all-away guys out there, a lot of them. But that's a reality as well. So adding to the buffet of confusion is intimidation, and people not really wanting to teach it correctly or using it for a malicious intent or twisting it, and then also this. Some everyday believers just don't want to study the Bible. They just don't want to study it. They want a microwaved, kind of like, tell me now, motivate me now, give me my seven easy steps type thing. They want what I like to call fortune cookie Christianity. Just their little bite-sized things, they get it, it's sweet, right? It's kind of sweet. Sometimes you get a fortune cookie that's not as sweet as others, depending on which Chinese restaurant you get it to, but it's sweet, it's good, I like it, there's my little bite-sized thing, and you can go on through your day. But here's the thing about fortune cookies, if that's all you eat, you're going to be severely malnourished, right? So all of this to say, all of this to kind of frame us up right here, that Bible reading, Bible study to its fullest, the word well read, it can be intimidating. It can be hindered. It can be confusing, but it doesn't have to be. Actually, let me rephrase that. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. Many of our issues are self-inflicted, as we will see in the coming weeks. So what do we do? What do we do? Does the Bible even beckon to be read? Right, it reminds me of that famous quote by, what's his name, Sir Mallory, that climbed Everest. It's like, why do you climb a mountain? Because it's there, right? is that the way the Bible is? Because it's here that comes to be read. The Bible itself does tell us one call as Christians is to study it, to read it, but not just to read it, but to go deep and wide into the scriptures, putting in the hard work of knowing them. If you have your Bible tonight with you, I hope that you do, especially with being in a series called The Word Well Read, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the scriptures call us to study them, not just to read them, to study them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, and this is Paul's swan song. This is the last letter that Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, and he tells Timothy this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, church planter, elder, whatever you want to label him. But we know that in Titus and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy as well, 1 Peter, in Corinthians and Ephesians, all of the New Testament, we are told to emulate pastors and our elders. So what is said for Timothy is said for the entire church, because he is setting the example for everyone. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. How? By working, not being ashamed to, rightly handle the word truth. Part of the work God has given his people is to know his word. And not just to know it, to understand it. And not just to understand it, to rightly handle it, meaning rightly know it and then rightly use it. It's just like James talks about over and over, especially in chapter 1. Know the word, do the word. That's rightly handling it. Knowing the word, what it says, what it means, knowing it as deeply as you possibly can, and then doing something with it. And not just some of it. And not just parts that we like, but all of it. Right next to what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So it might be on the next page, or it might be right below. In verses 16 and 17, Paul kind of ends this letter, and he ends his life extolling the word of God as the most profitable and useful thing that anyone can ever have. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All of it is from God. All of it. All of it. All. Emphasizing all. Not some, not just Genesis through Deuteronomy, Psalms, and the Gospels. Not just the prophetic writings and then maybe two of Paul's epistles. The whole thing. It's from God, breathed out by God. That word in the Greek that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy 3:16 means like it comes from his nostrils. It's like the breath of life in the garden all over again. Right here. And what is it useful for? Profitable. It makes you rich. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for being corrected, becoming holy. Why? So that we can become complete. So that we can be restored image bearers, equipped to live in God's world. That's what it's useful for. So this is what we're going to be throwing ourselves into. This is the work we have before us over the next 18 to 20 weeks. I saw Teresa's 20 weeks? Oh my goodness. Right? 20 weeks? I want to give you as much as I possibly can so that you can have a better understanding of God's word, so you aren't intimidated by it, and you can have your love for it inflamed and a lot more. And then a lot more being knowing how to rightly handle it and being shaped by it, as 2 Timothy has told us. Right? No microwave principles, no fortune cookies, slow and steady wins the race, as I like to say. Actually, that's a biblical principle. Proverbs 21:5 says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Like the 5 steps to better Bible reading, here they go, 1, 2, 3, 5-week thing, right? That may lead someone to spiritual poverty. Slow and steady, diligent. You don't just slap houses. What they do now, they slap houses up, and then the first windstorm, the roof's gone or something falls apart. But those nice old houses, right? Like the ones that are downtown, they stay in the test of time most of the time because they took their time to do it. So slowly gaining these principles or refreshing on them, if you already are aware of them, would ensure that no one gets thrown into the deep end, whether you have walked with Christ for 50 years or 50 days or 50 minutes. Make sure that no one gets thrown into the deep end. So tonight, kind of set this up to where we're going, and we can kind of get into our first lesson. It's smaller, but we need to make sure we wade into the living water of the Word at the steps of the pool. And we wade in not by immediately going into, here's how to read the Bible, right? That's actually not wading into the water. Let me further clarify the analogy and add to it. Before you can even learn how to swim, you need to understand that you can swim. And before that, you have to know what water is. Before you can learn how to swim, you have to know that you can swim. And before you can know that you can swim, you have to even know what water is. Can you imagine a child that has never told anything about swimming, nothing about water, and they're walking through the woods one day because they're a feral child, apparently, that like their parents died in a helicopter accident in the woods and they've just like been raised by wolves or something, and they come upon water and they just try to walk on it. They don't understand how that works. You have to know even what water is. So for the first few weeks, we're going to focus on what the water is. Before we can read the Bible for everything that it's worth, we have some preliminary facts that we need to consider. Before we can read the Bible for all it's worth, we need to know what we're dealing with. We need to know what the Bible is and why we need it. That's what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time tonight. If we are to show ourselves approved in rightly handling the Word of Truth, then we need to know what we're supposed to be rightly handling and why we have to handle it. So let's begin learning how to read well by giving attention to what the word is and why the word is. For the first couple weeks, we're going to be doing those good inductive study questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how, right? We learned that in first or second grade. We're going to be doing that because it clears some of the mud for us. So what exactly is this thing? Right? Ready for an amen, ouch? Sometimes, for some of us, this just turns into a paperweight or a nice object on a coffee table that gets dust, doesn't it? Oh, man. What is this? Is it just a book? Yes, and no, and more. So what is it? To begin to understand what the Bible is before we can learn how to read it, there's some concepts that we need to have in the forefront of our mind. The Bible, the scriptures, are revelation, right? Not the book of Revelation. And it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations. It's revelation, which simply means an unveiling or a knowledge of something previously unknown. That's what the word revelation means. It's an unveiling of something previously unknown. That's what the scriptures mean. Are. Actually, all of Revelation is a gracious act of God. Revelation has two parts. It's words and work, or work and words. And really, this follows exactly how God has given us reality. He's given us understanding of the world. There's two types of revelation. You have general revelation, and you have special revelation. Right? Why do we need to know this, Pastor? Well, because it helps prime the pump for understanding what this is. And it makes it not as intimidating, but all the more intimidating, because we have the God-breathed word. There are two types of revelation, and that's what the scriptures are. General revelation and special revelation. Let's talk about general revelation first, because we all deal with general revelation. The Westminster Confession of Faith sums it up perfectly and beautifully in the very first section of the first chapter, talking about the scriptures. Listen to this. It says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence, such as how things happen, right? We like to say, well, it just happened by coincidence, right? How all this stuff works, this is general revelation right here. All of this shows the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God so much as to leave people inexcusable. Yet, general revelation, nature, works of creation, providence, are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary for salvation. So, what does all that mean? Well, let's break it down even more. When we go outside, we see trees, we see rocks, we see grass, we see birds, we see all the intricacy there is of the world, how it really is a fine-tuned machine. We see all of this, we see the works of creation, and we see even how things come together, what we would call providence. Like, oh, well, it was kind of muggy today, and then just happened a storm. What about that? I went outside and this happened, right? Or I was going to work and then this happened, and it just seemed like something was controlling that, a coincidence. All of this shows us that we have a creator, right? That shows the goodness, the wisdom, the power of God. That there's rain, that there's food, that there's beauty. There's a good, wise, powerful creator. And yet all of this that we have screaming at us, from robins chirping to the wind blowing to a beautiful sunset, does not give us the sufficient knowledge of what we need to know about salvation. General revelation wakes us up to the fact that we are created and there is a creator. It is a witness to God. Flip in your Bible to Psalm verse 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalm 19. Thank you. Psalm 19, 1. All right. General revelation is just a title that we have come up with, the church has come up with to label this. So we see it. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Is a witness. It is something unveiled that there's a God, He is glorious, and He is a creating God, and that this is His handiwork, that we are His handiwork. We are on this planet that is His handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. That's general revelation. You can flip over to Ecclesiastes 3, if you'd like to, verse 11. It says this in Ecclesiastes, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Right? That's the beauty of the earth. That's the beauty of going through life. That's the beauty of whatever we experience, good and bad. Because sometimes we experience something bitter in the moment, but then look back later and see the sweetness in it. But He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God is eternal. He's put that eternal aspect, that longing in our heart for who He is. And yet, and cannot find it out. Why is that? Why is it that we walk outside, we see God's creation, we even know the human body is so intricate with all the different systems that it has, and we have this in our heart, written upon our heart. We have it written in the sky and on the earth and all these things that there is a God, that there is a creating, good, wise, powerful God, and yet we don't care. So often. Well, that comes from Romans 1. Romans 1, 19 through 32. I won't read the whole thing, but here's just the first part of it. This is why. What can be known about God is plain to mankind, because God has shown it to us. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, the divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So, man is without excuse. But it goes on to say that in his unrighteousness, in his sinfulness, in his rebellion, he suppresses, he covers up, he reveals all that he sees, all that he knows, so that he can do what he wants to do. Even in his rebellion, man has the capacity to read the work of general revelation. He has the capacity to read it. If you read Romans 1, 19 through 32, you'll see that it talks about how there's an exchange for right relationships with wrong relationships, that worship of the creature rather than the creator, that people praise what is wrong and shun what is right. It's like this great reversal. And throughout Romans 1, Paul, actually it's from Romans 1 through Romans 3, Paul is saying, man was made in the image of God by creating God. All of this is written on his heart, and all that is written on his heart tells him, compels him, that he is actually made to worship. And he's actually made to worship. And that he suppresses that act of worshiping the right God and changes it out for a bunch of wrong things. They worship the creature rather than the creator. Creature is anything not God. They worship trees, they worship cows, they worship other people, and we think, like, we're so far past that, right? But we have people that will spend $50,000-$60,000 a year for season tickets to go watch people throw basketballs and footballs and soccer balls and baseballs, whatever, you can fill in the blank. And like, they get mad. That's the same thing, right? It's idolatry. It's exchanging the worship of the creature rather than the creator. Or this month, unfortunately, in our godless society, increasingly God society, says that you should worship man as the autonomous or central figure of truth, and that what he fills with his body, with his sexuality, is the supreme good. That is the supreme truth. He worships. He wants you to worship with him, or she, they, them, whatever they are, right? Think they are, because they're made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. It's an act of worship. Man is made to worship, and even in his rebellion, he suppresses the truth of general revelation. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What is man supposed to do? If we have all of this evidence, we have all of this screaming to us, and we have all of this preaching to us, and yet it's not sufficient to give us the answers. It just tells us that we have a creating God, that there's something wrong, we're made to worship, so what do we do? Well, that's where special revelation comes in, alongside, or the backside of the coin of revelation. It gives clarity to general revelation and answers those questions. Section 1, point 1 of the Westminster continues, and the Westminster is just a confession of faith. It's a, what we would call a systematic theology, where men over an entire year period actually locked themselves in a room and said, all right, what do we believe about this, and what's the scriptures teach about this? It starts off with the scriptures. Beautiful. So it continues on right after it says that all of this is not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary for salvation. It says, therefore, It pleased the Lord at various times and in diverse ways to reveal himself and to declare his will to the church, to his people. God could have just left man in his rebellion and taken away the graciousness even of himself written upon creation, but it pleased him to give us something more. In order to better preserve and propagate the truth, and to more surely establish and protect his people against the corruption of the flesh of sin, the malice of Satan, the malice of the world, it pleased the Lord to commit this holy into writing, which makes the Holy Scripture most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will to his people now being seen, meaning speaking through prophets and all these things. Man did not merely receive general revelation in, like, the garden when he was first created. He received general and special. They can't be separated. Okay, general revelation, special revelation. Special revelation tells us what God's will is. It fills in the gaps. It tells us who he is, who we are, what the problem is, where we're going, all of these things. And this is how it's been since the beginning of creation. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 says this: the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you surely will die. Here's the garden. Man's placed in it to work it. General revelation. And then God says specifically what he's to understand about the garden. Special revelation. Both are there. So now what? General revelation, special revelation. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory and for mankind's salvation, right? All of faith and life is either expressly written down in Scripture or may be deduced from Scripture by good, necessary consequences. Special revelation in God's Word. That is the supreme revelation, special revelation. And he speaks to us in his Word that it has been written down, that we don't have to guess, and that we can have all of the answers as to the what, where, when, why, all of these things. This is our compass. This is our foundation. This is what it means to be restored into the image bearer of God. It is his revelation to us on who he is, who we are, what the solution is to the problem, where we're going. And since it is his word, since it is special revelation, nothing at any time is to be added to it. It's not our word. It's not our revelation. It's his. Right? He's the creator. We're the creature. We don't add to it. We listen and obey. 2 Peter 1:3, if you want to turn there, and I'll end with this scripture as we close our first session of reading the word well read. 2 Peter 1:3, this just exalts the gloriousness of the scriptures and shows us why we need special revelation, why we need the Bible. It says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Scriptures, God's word, God's special revelation, gives us everything we need to live properly. All of life. Glory for our good. So when we ask, what is the Bible? We're asking a really broad question. And the answer is that it is God's gracious, special revelation to his people, to us, answering the questions written on our hearts and upon the open world. God's word, the Bible, is gracious, special, specific revelation to us, answering the questions written on our hearts and upon the open world. Who the Creator is, who we are, our purpose, what's wrong with the world, what the solution is, how to live in light of that solution, and how it all ends. That's what the Bible is. It's not just some book, it's not just some word, it's not just some poetry, it's God's special revelation for you. Here, you may know who He is, who you are, the solution for your sin, the purpose for your life, the purpose for His whole creation, and how it will be restored. So tonight, when you get out of here, just a moment, look up at the sky. Look at the grass, look at a tree, look at a bird, look at something in creation and thank God for it. Do you know why? Because it witnesses to you. And then when you pick up your Bible tonight or in the morning when you're doing the same page summer challenge, thank Him especially for it, because He's not left us in darkness. He's not left us wondering, all right, I know something's wrong. I know that I'm supposed to worship God. I give my worship to things or someone maybe. What am I supposed to do now? He's given us exactly what we're supposed to do. So thank Him for His word. That is what the Bible is. Let's pray.